He said, you shouldn't joke like that. I ain't joking. I taught you a lesson, didn't I? Some folks will say amen to almost anything. Sure, they don't. Some folks sitting in church and say, amen. Amen. What did he say? I don't know. Amen. I'll try to show you how stupid we are sometimes. Okay, here we go again. St. John chapter 8, verse 1. And Jesus went into the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Isn't that wonderful? So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now I am sure that you've heard this sermon preached sometime in your Christian going to church. Now they don't usually stop there. They usually keep on reading and they get to the verse that says, Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. And they ignore the neither do I condemn thee. And they ignore the glorious manifestation of the grace of God that was exhibited in this story. And they raise their fist in judgment and say, Go and sin no more. Now I'm well aware that's just as much a part of the story as the part that I brought out. But as I was sitting in the back of the truck tonight, I didn't even have the Bible, the Spirit of God brought to my attention that story, and he drove home the part that says, He that is without sin among you. Do you know, Christian church tonight, that we are a church that is without sin? We are constantly, that is not without sin. We have constant sin amongst the church. But when I say this to people time and time again, they'll say, Oh, but when I got saved or when I did this, I quit sinning. I had somebody read here the other night, Matthew 1:21, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, God's having a hard time tonight getting this point across. Let's look at this little story, shall we? You know, every time I think about it, it amazes me. These people literally caught this woman committing adultery in the very act. Now, that's pretty explicit. That means they caught her wherever she was in the bed with a man. They literally caught her. They literally caught this woman. Now, I don't know what kind of folk they were to do that. You know, I'm 46 years old, and I never seen nobody commit adultery. I have had my idea that they were. I assume that they were. But to see them, to catch them, doing it, now that would have took some doing. Don't you think so? I mean, they had to have been peeking through a window or looking through a keyhole. Of course, you see, I have a personal idea about that. I don't think they were doing either one of those. I think they were waiting in line. Yeah, I really do. I think they were waiting in line, and she probably found one guy she enjoyed pretty well and staying with him a long time made them all mad. Come on, you say, Brother Stead, they couldn't have been that kind of people. Oh, they weren't holy holies now. These low-down rascals. They grabbed the woman, didn't even give her a chance to get her clothes on, boy, and drug her down the street. But they made a mistake. They took her to Jesus. They should have took her to the law.
Or they should have took her to the first church. Or to the holiness church. Or to the sanctified church.
They'd have had somebody sitting there with a pile of stones with them.
But they took her to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
When the Holy Ghost got a hold of me and convicted me of my sin and caught me in my sin, in my very act, He took me to the church and they condemned me. Then He took me to Christian brothers and sisters and they found fault with me. But finally, He took me to Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, how many folk have been to Jesus tonight? You understand what I'm saying? They took her to Jesus. Oh, can you see her? Try to picture that little woman in your mind. She's already shamed. She knows what kind of life she's living. She's defiled. She's filthy. She's dirty. She's been manhandled, misused, and abused. Presence of righteousness, filth in the presence of cleanliness. What's He going to do? And Jesus just looks away. He wasn't going to shame her with a look. He wasn't going to embarrass her with a look. Now, that would have been most, probably the other guys standing all looking. Huh? But Jesus didn't do that. He just looked away. And He stooped down and He began to write on the ground. They kept on pressing for an answer. And He finally rose up and He said, I tell you what, fellas, you got me. Moses did say that if we caught somebody committing adultery, we were to stone her. That point always makes me laugh. They come to Jesus trying to tell Him what Moses said, and He's the one who told Moses what to say. He knew what Moses said, but He also knew why He told Moses to say. You see, God never gave a command to condemn. Nothing that God ever done towards man was designed to destroy him or to condemn him. You say, how can you say that? Because Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. He said, I came to do Thy will, O God. And He said, I came not to destroy men's life. In other words, I came to show you that it has never been and never will be God's will to destroy men's life. Come on. He said, I came and I condemn you not. He said, because I did not come to condemn men's life, proving once and for all that it never has been and never will be God's will to condemn. The devil's been a master liar to make people think that God's the one destroying. And God is the one that's condemning. It's not His character. It's not His nature. It's not His purpose. It's not His aim. He's trying His utmost to do just the opposite. So Jesus got up and He said, He that is without sin among you. In the Living Bible, it's really amazing. It reads a little bit different. You got a paraphrase edition there, hon. How does that read? How does the paraphrase edition read? All right. Throw the stones at her until she dies. But only he who never sins may throw the first one. The Living Bible says, go right ahead and throw the stone. But before you do that, make sure it's somebody who has never sinned. I mean, you know, that means we have to put down our slingshot and get rid of our pile of stones. I'm talking to you. You hear me? Before you have a right to throw a stone in judgment or condemnation at any man, you are going to have to be someone not who has been cleansed from your sin or forgiven by you for your sin, but one who has never sinned. And that just about wipes us all out. I can see those guys standing there, can't you? I can see them sanctified, tongue-talking, holy-rolling with their big rock in their hand waiting for the word. Can you see them? Huh? And he stands up and he gives them one look in the eye and says, go ahead, fellow, throw that stone. But wait a minute, before you do, make sure you never sinned. Make sure there ain't nothing on your record. And his eyes told a man he knew everything he ever done. His eyes told that man, I know your record. I got the book. You throw that stone, you pronounce your own judgment. One of the most remarkable points about this story is that they begin to leave, the Bible says. They begin to leave. They begin to leave. And I caught this many years ago, a fantastic revelation as far as I'm concerned. It said they began to leave from the eldest to the youngest. Now, everybody knows that has to be wrong chronological order. It should have been from the youngest to the eldest. Everybody knows that the young folk today are the ones that's messing up. Everybody knows that the trouble with the world today is the kiss. So it ought to be they begin to leave from the youngest to the eldest. But somehow the Bible got it twisted. It said they begin to leave from the eldest to the youngest. Now you got to understand, the guilt complex is here. The ones who can stay there the longest are the less guilty. I wonder why that the old folk left first. I didn't know I was going to preach over your heads. I thought you were going to catch what I was talking about. It's very obvious. I knew what God was trying to say when he said they began to leave from the elder to the youngest, because the old folk were guiltier. They had committed more sins than they knew it. That's why most old people today know what young folk are doing, because they did it when they were young. You know what goes on in the back seat of a car down behind a barn, because you've been there. My father used to say to me time and time again, you sow your wild oats, you're going to reap them. And he used to drive that home to me real hard. And one day after I got saved, Daddy just kept hounding me with something. In my weakness as a young boy, just being saved, 16 years of age, and Daddy was just hounding me and pounding me. And I said, Daddy, look, God didn't destroy you for your sins. He said, let me tell you something, boy. He said, when I was out there in the world, if I'd have died of my sins, I'd have went to hell. I said, but Daddy, the grace of God, he didn't let you die of your sins. He kept you alive long enough until you could repent. Did he ever stop to think about that? You're here tonight because God didn't cut you off at 10 or 12 or 13 or 15 or 18. Come on. He kept you alive long enough in your sin and in your wickedness and your ungodliness until somewhere, someplace, the grace of God could reach you. If there ought to be somebody grateful for what God done for them, it ought to be us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. He that is without sin among you. Now, I tried to think about that a little bit. The word sin. First of all, we got a little scripture verse over there in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Somebody would get that for me, and I want you to read it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. You got it? Read it for me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Read. Okay, my sister, you read well, but you misquoted some of the words, so I'm going to have you read it again slowly, please. Doubteth is damned. Now, I'm going to just hold to the last part there, and I don't want nobody to get technical with me and say, well, it's only referring to something to eat, because it's a statement from the Holy Bible. It does go along with the possibility of eating certain foods that will cause somebody else to be condemned, but it is an exact statement from God's Word, and it has to do with anything that God has to say or anything that has to do with somebody else's salvation. He that doubteth sins. Huh? Read it for me again. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what it said? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that is without sin among you. You see, I'm not going to get away from where I started out here tonight. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Well, now, I want to try to show you that
Most of us tonight, no matter where we are in God, we got a problem with this thing called sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Taking an aspirin tablet is not of faith. Borrowing on credit is not of faith. Going to Sears and Roebuck and buying on time, that's not of faith. The just lives by faith. Well, the devil sure has wrapped us Christians up, hasn't he? Well, we're getting quiet now. I was listening to a Southern Baptist preacher this morning. He was a missionary from down in Brazil. And he was talking to the largest, supposed to be, evangelical church in the world, the Southern Baptist. The largest evangelical church in the world. He said it took 5,000 Southern Baptists last year to support me in the mission field, giving $2.50 per person to foreign missions. He was trying to show them how we are so lacking, how we are so short in doing something for God. In the front of my old Bible, I have an old Bible back home in my library, and in the front of this Bible I have a little caption like this: some people are too cheap to be sinners. I never forget when God gave that to me. Because one of the most difficult things in the world to do is to get God's people to get the act of giving, the joy of giving, the abundance of giving. It becomes such an issue today that about the only way somebody can get any money is for him to be a con artist. Now what does that have to do with credit? What does that have to do with doctors? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with it. Because more people spend more money on doctors and credit than they ever even think about giving to God. Think nothing about going down and buying a color television set that costs $500-$600 and pay it off at 80% interest and won't miss a payment. Because they like to watch the late show. But you ask them to be consistent with the paying of their tithe, invariably they'll say, "Do I have to? God don't expect me to pay tithe." But the low man expects you to pay for the television set, don't he? What sort of not of faith is sin? The Bible says, if any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Boy, that's a positive statement. There is no if, ands, or but about it. Somebody says, well, Brother Stair, suppose God don't heal me when I pray. That's an absolute farce. He does. He does heal you, but I don't feel it. That has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it at all. When you say, God, in the name of Jesus, heal me, that does it. It's done. What you need to do from that very moment is start telling somebody, just like you do when they say, are you saved? Even though you don't feel like it, even though sometimes you don't have no response to it, even though sometimes you feel dead inside, you say, I'm saved, hallelujah. You can say, I'm healed just as well. Yes, you can. Ain't nobody here tonight jumping up and down with great excitement over being saved. If I ask you how many felt saved, you could prove it by your actions. I'd have to take your word for it. I would believe you now. I didn't say I wouldn't believe you. But now you couldn't prove it to me by the way you all sitting and looking at me. Because some of you don't look like you feel very much. That's one of the lies that's been taught by holiness people and fundamental Christians for years. If you don't feel it, you don't have it. That's a lie. That's a lie. If I had to depend on the only time to say I had it is when I felt it, I hardly ever have it. Glory be to God, but I got it when I don't feel it. I got it when I'm feeling hungry, when I'm feeling tired, when I'm feeling discouraged, when I'm feeling disappointed. I have it even when I don't feel saved. I'm still saved. Why? Because God said, by grace, I'm saved. And I'm going to hold to God's promise. Hallelujah. Glory. Lord, I'm going to feel so here in a minute now. And then he goes, we got to say for sure. Hallelujah. Lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. As one songwriter said, if you're saved, then you know it.
sin. He didn't say if you're saved and you feel it. He asked me, are you saved? He said, I feel good. But a drunk feels good. Somebody said, oh, when I got saved, I felt hot flash go all through me. You can stand out in the sun and get a hot flash. Somebody said, oh, I feel a bunch of goosebumps go all over me when the Holy Ghost moves. Honey, you can get in front of the refrigerator and get goosebumps. I had them come up to me and say, oh, Brother Stan, something got all over me. I don't know what it was, but something got over me. I said, you don't know what it was. You better check it out and find out what it is. People tell me, oh, when the Holy Ghost gets on me, I don't know what I'm doing. You got the wrong Holy Ghost. That always shocks people when I say that. A lady come here one time and she wanted to get healed. I was out in California and she had arthritis in her hand and her hand was all crippled and hurting. And when I tried to pray for her, she was moving so much I couldn't get my hand on her. I said, lady, would you stop it? I said, lady, would you stop that? I said, lady, would you stop it? You all act like you've seen that yourself somewhere. And I was trying to put my hand on her head, and she wouldn't hold her head still enough to make it my hand on her head. Every time I had to reach for a balloon, I said, lady, would you shut up and stop it? Brother Stair. She said, you don't know what this is? I said, no, lady, tell me, what is it? She said, it's the Holy Ghost. Oh, I said, then you don't need no prayer, lady, you're healed. She said, but my hand still hurts. I said, what? All that Holy Ghost moving in you, and you still got the pain? Somebody better tell you something about that Holy Ghost. If you ever had the Holy Ghost ever move on you, at that precise moment, there was no sickness in your body. At that precise moment, every pain left. You have never had the Holy Ghost move on you and feel a pain. No, you ain't. When you get in the Spirit, that flesh dies. You don't feel nothing. Come on, folks, that flesh dies. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. You can walk on a cloud or walk on water. Hallelujah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you ain't never been there. I don't say you live there, but one of these days when Jesus comes and we get a new body and get changed, we will live in that realm forever. Hallelujah. Come on. And we can get a touch of it down here. Quiet. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost moves on you. Remember the night you got saved? How many can remember the night you got saved? How many pains did you feel? How much bitterness did you have in your heart? How much doubt was in your mind? How much hatred was in your life? How much worry was in your heart? Huh? That spirit came, see? And then you went out and got back into the flesh a little bit. And ever since that time, the flesh has been lusting against the spirit. And those two are contrary, the one to the other. So you can't do what you ought. But when you crucify the flesh and let it die and let the spirit come alive, then you can keep right on trucking, can't you? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Who does that touch tonight? Christians today talk about faith, shout about faith, and they haven't got... You can walk into Christians' homes, and I hate to walk in their bathrooms. That's one thing I like about yours. I ain't seen nothing in your bathroom yet. Maybe I went to the wrong one. We've been going over to her place to take a shower. And she got two bathrooms, you know. But most bathrooms, Bo, when you open it up, you think you're at the corner drugstore. Amen. Come on, folk. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, I keep telling people everywhere I want to go, how many people would like to have perfect faith? Would you like to have it? Well, in order to get perfect faith, you're going to have perfect love. Because fear is an enemy of faith. Fear is faith in the devil. That's what it is. The devil tells you something, you respond to it. You believe what he says. Faith is responding to what God says. Now, the Bible said perfect love casteth out all fear. Now, how in the world are we going to get perfect love? Whosoever keepeth his word, in him
The love of God is perfected. Isn't it easy? It ain't really hard, is it? Notice it didn't say, whosoever keeps the Ten Commandments. I'm right back on that little old subject again, ain't I? The devil's so slick. He got folk trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and when you do, all they do is prove you're a sinner all over again. Come on, folk. You keep his word. You keep the word. What are the words? Love your neighbor. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that curse you. Rejoice evermore. Hallelujah. I was thinking about that today. Oh, I was just thinking about it. If I had a blind eye open here, how we would shout. If somebody has a testimony of a financial blessing, how we get excited. We were in Brunswick, Georgia some years ago in the church. And a little old lady came in on a walker, or I guess it was a walker like that, I'm pretty sure it was. And during the middle of the sermon, the service was almost just as dead as could be. And during the middle of the service, that little old lady reached out and touched God, and God healed. She began to run all over that church. And when she did, them folk began to shout. And they begin to praise the Lord. And they begin to glorify God. And I just sat in the platform and I wouldn't even tap my toe. I just sat there because I saw myself a bunch of hypocrites and it got right to me. And when I got up, I told him, I said, you know, if Jesus was standing right here tonight, he would tell you right straight to your face, don't rejoice because that lady got healed. Don't rejoice because the devil's cast out. But if you're going to do any rejoicing at all, rejoice because your name is written down in the Lamb book of life. Oh, stop and think about that tonight. If we had somebody getting healed, you'd be all over this place shaking and doing the huckabuck. Come on, honey. Amen. If we had God giving somebody $1 million, you'd all get excited. But think about it. You worthless, no good creature. God loved you enough to give his son on Calvary and shed his blood for your sin and wrote your name in the Lamb book of life. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody ought to get excited about that a little bit. Somebody's big toe ought to wiggle. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It's your name written down on the page wide and fair. Do you have it there? I know mine's there. Oh, we used to sing to God. There what happened. And I guess all I know. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, we got another one for you. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9. When you get it, please read it for me. Who's got it? The thought of foolishness is sin. Now that's a broad statement. And I was really glad that I had the Amplified New Testament or the Living Bible because it really helped me out with that. The thought of foolishness is sin. I might like to know what God calls foolish. I mean, if the thought of foolishness is sin, we better find out what God calls foolishness. I repeat, if the Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin... Somebody said, Brother Stair, are you trying to prove we're sinners? No, I'll get around to that in a minute. I'm going to get around to the fact of what we're supposed to do about sin in just a little while here. All I want to do right now is try my best to convince us all without any difficulty of our own sinful nature, of our own sinful desire. That's all I'm trying to do. The thought of foolishness is sin. The Living Bible reads like this. Maybe it'll help you out. The rebel's schemes are sinful. The rebel's schemes are sinful. Trying to find a way around God. Trying to find another way of being righteous or doing something without God's help. Schemes. Oh, we are full of schemes today, aren't we? I remember a lady in Chicago. We were up there having a meeting some years ago, and this woman, she'd come every night, and every night we'd take the offering, and she'd bring a dollar. Every night. But that's pretty good now. I mean, that's $7 a week. That's pretty good. That ain't bad. You know, coming. She kept coming for 2 weeks. That's $14. That ain't too bad. And so one night, the Spirit of God began to move. And when service was over, she said, Brother Stair, she said, now tomorrow night, I'm going to bring you $2,000. And I looked at her. I said, you got $2,000? Oh, she said, man, I got a lot of money. I said, you do? She said, yeah. She said, but I don't bring it to church. She said, you see, I know you guys. She said, if I brought myself a lot of money, you'd all get it out of me. She said, I just bring a dollar, and when you ask for an offering, that's all I can give, because that's all I got with me.
She said, but the Lord spoke to me tonight and told me I had to give it $2,000. I said, thank you, Jesus. Schemes. Huh? Now, Brother Stan, I want you to pray for the Lord to bless me. I need a financial blessing. And when he blesses me, I will forget you. Here comes the blessing. Who's that guy? Who was that guy, poster? The guy I was preaching at Brother Shambach's church some years ago, and I was receiving an offering, and a man come down and handed me 50 cents. And he said, Brother Stiles, I want you to know that that's all the money I have in the world. And I said, well, that's all right, brother. I understand that. God bless you. And back he goes to his seat. Well, the next thing I know, the Holy Ghost begin to move, and the gifts of prophecy begin to work, and the Spirit of God begin to move in that audience. And this man, he wants to get more, so he come running down with a $5 bill in his hand. And he said, Brother, there, hear my offering, pray for me again. And I said, hey, brother, you just told me a few minutes ago that 50 cents was all you had, and you had no more money in the whole world. Now, you see, y'all keep looking at me, because the devil's trying everything tonight to stop what I'm doing here, see? So just don't let nothing. The little boy, he done sneezed his nose off, and we got to straighten it out. Now I'm going to have to go through my tape and cut that out when I'm trying to fix this up, see, because I have... Y'all just keep looking at me. Lady's got a handkerchief for you right there. Go over to see your mama, son. Let mama wipe your nose. Go on. Hurry up. Then sit down. Hallelujah. I said to this man, I said, you just told me a few minutes ago you didn't have no money in the world. Oh, he said, you see, Brother Sterry, he said, I call this pocket the world. He said, I had the $5 over here. And when I told you I had no money in the world, I didn't have no money in the world. Schemes. Like the little lady who come to me in Forsyth, Georgia, and she's testifying all over the place, I had a heart attack and God healed me. Praise the Lord. And I was going to get her testimony, and I found out she's still going back to the doctor. Well, she said, you see, Brother Stair, if I don't go back to the doctor so he can sign my paper to say I'm still sick, I can't get my disability. Scheme. You know I got to get that welfare check. Got to do some scheming. You know, I remember a testimony that we heard some weeks ago, and I don't think I'll ever forget it, and I know Teresa won't. When I first went to Savannah, Georgia some years ago, I preached very strong against welfare. I don't believe God wants any Christian on welfare. Not at all. I think it's a devil program. It stops people from realizing their potential. It hinders their faith. It creates dishonesty in their heart. And you all might as well go ahead and say, amen, because it's the truth, whether you like it or not. And there was a sister who started coming to our church, and her husband had just left her, and she had 9 kids. And I'd preach that morning, go take yourself off of welfare. You're a child of God. Serve the Lord. Pay your tithe. He'll make a way. She said, I said to myself, he's crazy. Me with 9 kids and my husband walk off and leave me? He's crazy. She said, but the Lord kept dealing with me, and I went and did it. She said, I went down, and I said, take my name off the roll. I don't want no more welfare check. I'm a child of God, and God's going to take care of me. She said, I had never worked in my whole life. All I had was babies. She said, but I went right to the hospital and put an application in for a nurse's aide. They hired me on the spot. She said, and I started paying my tithe. And she said, for the last 5 or 6 years, she said, my husband hasn't helped me. She said, I haven't had no welfare. I have just paid tithe, and God has met every one of my needs, and I've raised them children, and I've done it by faith. And she said, I thank God for a man who told me the truth. See, schemes. We're always willing to scheme a little bit. Yeah. Just like a dear friend of ours whose wife spent several weeks in the hospital down here because she gets an annual sick leave from the post office.
And it's like going to a first-class hotel because they're going to pay for it. But all of those things cost you something. The thought of foolishness is sin. You ain't going to outsmart God. You want God's blessing on your life? You want God to make a way for you? I don't know how many times we ask this question to people who come to us. I asked it of my brother the other day who came to me with a little problem. I said, do you pay your tithe? You have to watch their face go down, their eyes go down. God says if you don't pay tithe, you are cursed with a curse. There ain't a man in the world who can take that curse off of you. There isn't a prophet in the world who can remove that curse. It's like putting your money in bags with holes in it. There ain't a man alive. You ain't going to walk up to no man and give him 20 bucks and get the curse off your life. You bring all your tithes and offerings to the storehouse, and God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Somebody said that was under the law. It was not. It was before the law. Abraham paid tithe before the law was ever given, 400 years before Moses ever came along. It was God's provision for mankind. Somebody said, do I have to? There is no true born-again, spirit-filled Christian who has any objection to give. And you remember again when you first got saved? You didn't mind giving. We were talking to her the other day about her husband. She had given him $10 to give in the offering, and he had $20, and before she knew it, he run up the other night, pay $40 tithe, $60 tithe, and then turn around and throw another $30 in an offering. Young Christians just got saved, and they just give. And brother, believe me, it's coming back. It's coming back. $50 a day paycheck she gets. Coming back. Her husband making $300 a week. Just coming right on back. Black people. Black people in Florida from Georgia making $300, $400, $500, $600, $700 a week. Almost unbelievable. Come on. Oh, the blessing of God. Hallelujah. Can put you right in the presence of your enemy. Anoint your head with oil. Let your cup run over. Somebody say praise the Lord. We can do it. Don't let nobody tell you you can't. The Lord will make a way somehow. Do you believe that tonight? How many folk believe that? Even the thought of foolishness is sin. It is foolish to try to outsmart God. That's what he's talking about. Somebody said, I'll get by. I'll get by. I'll get by. No, you don't. God's never mocked. Nobody gets by. You got to go. Bless you. Whosoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You see, brother and sister, when I get done here tonight, I'm going to convince you of sin. The Bible says when the Holy Ghost comes, he convinces the world of sin. He convinces people of sin. I got to convince you that you are still a sinner. God doesn't help righteous people. I'm talking about people who are self-righteous now. He said he left the 99, went looking for the lost sheep. See, if I can convince you of your unworthiness, of your sinful nature, until you abandon all confidence in yourself and put all faith in God, then you have some hope. How many understand what I'm saying? I have a son. Bless you, brother. Come and see me if you can. I have a son who got very rebellious when he got to be 16, and he got so bad I threw him out of the house. Wouldn't let him go home. Lost several jobs. He wasn't going to let nobody tell him what to do. A few years later he came back and he sat down. He's just 18 years old. He looked at me right in the eye and he said, Daddy, he said, I got to talk to you. I said, boy, I told you, if you want to serve God, you can come on home. If you don't, stay out of this house. I don't want you around. He said to me, he said, Daddy, he said, I'm 18 years old. And I'm already a failure. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Now you're talking different. Amen. Now God can help you. Hallelujah. As long as he was talking, I don't need nobody. I can make it. I'll get done. God couldn't help him. Boy, when he sat there with his head down, I'm a failure. Hence, when God stretched out his hand, today he's a pastor of a church serving God. Praise the Lord. The thought of foolishness of sin. Anybody who thinks that you're going to get the best of God, forget it. Another one now. Got one more here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Somebody got the scripture verse? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Read it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the point I'm trying to get out here tonight is that God made it very clear that men have sinned. In fact, I told somebody the other day over here, I think God has just about taken everything that man has done and made it so it could become sin. I don't think things in themselves are sin. I don't think eating is sin. I think eating is a beautiful thing. But how many of us have made it a sin in our life at some time or other? See? I think if I can use a worldly term, I don't like it too well, but I'll use it because we understand it. I don't think sex is sin. Our Bible said marriage is honorable. In the bed. Isn't that something? Somebody said, you should never talk about nothing like that in church. Well, the Bible talks about it. Huh? Marriage is honorable. And the bed. Now, if you ain't old enough to know what goes on in a marriage bed, then you better talk to somebody. Marriage is honorable, and the bed, the marriage bed. You understand? Sex, making love in its proper perspective, is glorious and wonderful and joyful and fulfilling. Somebody said, I never got none of that out of it. Then you just maybe didn't have the right kind of marriage bed. I don't know. I don't think money is sin. But how many of us have made money sin at one time or another? Come on. Look at these folks. Get a few hands here. Well, all right. I'll do the same thing to you that I did with that boy that I was telling you about. He heard me talking like this one night, and he said, why, Daddy, he said, you preaching a sinning religion. I said, oh, boy, you got me all wrong. And I want to make sure you people got me straight before you walk out of this tent tonight. Don't you dare walk out of this tent and tell people that Brother Stair preaches a sinning religion. I believe your goal is to live free from sin. I believe your ambition should be to strive against sin. I believe that your battle should be against sin. I don't believe you ought to enjoy it, revel in it, rejoice in it, or do it. Come on. I do not preach a sinner religion. I just preach about Christians who sin. Now, do you understand the difference? I haven't met one yet who hasn't or who doesn't. And I'm going to read a verse of scripture here in just a few moments. It's going to knock your wig off if you've got one on. I have read this verse of scripture many times in my lifetime, but tonight God put that thing on me just like I had never seen it. And I'm going to read it for you in just a moment. Who is without sin among you? Let him cast the first stone. I think what we need to do, Christians, is just get rid of our stones. Don't you think so? Huh? I think we just need to get rid of them. I mean, there are people out there who should be stoned. I agree with you. But I don't know who in the world is going to do it. And Jesus won't. The Bible said they begin to leave him from the eldest to the youngest. And all of a sudden, do. Woman? Yes? Yes? Where? Where are thine accusers? I have none, Lord. Well, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Somebody said, you see that? He told her, don't do it again. And I'm going to ask you a hypothetical question. The woman evidently had a weakness or a need. Don't you think so? Huh? I said the woman evidently had a weakness or a need. Come on. Either she was going with these men. I ask you again, do you believe Jesus meant what he said when he said go and sin no more? You really believe he meant it? Well, suppose the woman would have went and done it. And they brought her right back to Jesus again. I wonder what he'd have done. Does anybody know what he would have done? Huh? How many of you think he would have thrown a stone at her? Nobody. You think he would have forgave her again? Sure, he would have probably said to her, well, sister, I'm still not going to condemn you. Now go on, and don't sin no more. Suppose she went right back out and kept on doing it again. I wonder how many times she could have done that. How many times would Christ have forgiven her if she had just kept on doing it? That's a good question, isn't it? Because you see, if I can answer that question, I'm going to get some of you folk off the hook. Because you know how many times you got on your knees and said, Lord, you forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. And the next thing you know, you was doing it again. Woo-hoo! Hello there! Sound like I got all you folk in Matthew 8 tonight, huh? I'm going to give you a good question, a good answer. I wonder how many times a woman could have went out and been caught every day in adultery and come back to Jesus. They say, I've heard people say, God ain't always going to forgive you. Well, Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, wait a minute, Steve. You've got to watch this now, because if you don't straighten this out, these folk going to go out here and tell the people that you said it's all right to commit adultery every day. No, that ain't what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'll tell you something. And God showed this to me last summer in one of my camp meetings. I used to ask myself the question, how do we overcome sin? I know that God forgives sin. If he doesn't forgive sin, I'm going to hell. But I've had the problem in my life with sin. Anger, intemperance, discouragement. Adultery. Now, I know you folk never had that kind of trouble because I'm talking to the fine saints in Florida. But this old boy's had some of them troubles. You don't know what I'm talking about because you people have lived so clean and holy that... Somebody said, you make fun of us. No, I'm just trying to get you to be honest, that's all. And the Lord showed me something. He showed me that the only way that any person is ever going to get enough willpower and strength within him to overcome sin is through the power of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to try to make you understand that. If you've ever been really sorry for something you've done, so sorry that you were sorry you did it. I mean, really sorry that you've done it. And you sinned against God or you sinned against somebody else and you wanted them to forgive you. You didn't want it to hurt your relationship. You didn't want it to rob you of what you had. And you were saying, please forgive me. Please forgive me. If that person or that God ever truly forgives you, the power of that forgiveness is the strength to keep from doing it again. I want to please God. Don't you? Not because I'm good, but because he forgave me. I deserve hell. The power of forgiveness. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter
1, and we're going to read from verse 5. I'm going to show you something. And I want you to listen to this. And I'm going to tell you people something. And I want you to hear what I'm saying. Everybody listening, say I. The Bible was not written to the unbeliever. The Bible was written to church folk, to saints, to children of God. It was not written to the unbeliever. The only message to the unbeliever is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only message. Don't go out here and tell somebody if they want to get saved, they got to quit smoking, they got to quit drinking, they got to quit lying, they got to quit cheating. If a man could quit all of that, he wouldn't need a Savior. You tell him to get right with God and get Christ in his heart. And then that Christ inside begins to lay down and take on and put up and put off. Reading from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message. This then is what I've been trying to tell you all about tonight. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you and walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Excuse me, I made a mistake. Let's go back again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the verse I told you I wanted you to write down and check out. Everybody say this with me. The first two words. If we. Come on, let's say it again. If we. Does that include you? Are you saved? Are you? Are you sanctified? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Does that include you? Huh? Come on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, that was talking before I was saved. What? That ain't doing no such thing about talking before you were saved. That's talking about you right now. If you have got so self-righteous that you can say, I have no sin, that I don't need no Christ, that I don't need no God, that I'm all right, I'm cool, you are a liar. You deceive yourself. Now, I keep telling people over and over again, don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger boy. You read it, didn't you? Isn't that your Bible you got right there in front of you? You read it, didn't you? Huh? Everybody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you people to pray with us that we can get some young men to travel with us to help us with this tent. Because we always have to seem to do all the stuff ourselves, just like the dog. See, we know from experience that when the dog barks, somebody's out there. The dog don't bark unless somebody's out there. That's one thing the dog does not do. And so we have to go check, and I hate to see my wife walk out like that, but she's a little trooper. She can go out there and go after them. But we need some young men to travel with us. Now, I'm not finished with that chapter yet. I just want to read for you out of the a Living Bible, if we may. If we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us. In other words, how can God justify our sin? On what basis can God do that? And God has said the wages of sin is death. And since we have sinned, we are guilty of sin, we have committed sin, then what basis could God have to forgive us or to cleanse us? And here's what he says.
And this is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. If we claim we have not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for he says we have sinned. Now you see, he covers both the past and the present in that one little statement. Now, you got your Bible open, sister. Would you read for me the first verse of the next chapter? Yeah, sure. I always like this particular thing here. You know, old John writing strong. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's your goal. Don't sin. But the very next phrase, he has to alter it just a little bit. I could almost hear the Holy Ghost telling John to write, and John sort of stern writes out, my little children, these things I write unto you that you don't commit sin. Now you stop the sin business. And the Holy Ghost taps him on the shoulder and says, wait a minute now. Don't be so hard. And what else does he say? Oh, isn't that beautiful? See, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, if you do, remember, we have an advocate with the Father. My little children, I'm going to write, I am telling you this so that you will stay away from sin. But if you sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the one who is all that is good and who pleases God completely. He is the one who took God's wrath against our sins upon himself and brought us into fellowship with God. And it is he that we have forgiveness for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. I want to close with a little, how would I call it, dramatization that I like to put out once in a while. Now, I don't do it as good. You know, whenever God gives you something the first time and you do it over and over again in the sermon, it doesn't come out as good as it did the first time. But I'll never forget the first time I preached this little dramatization. It was a Sunday afternoon. I was in Boston in our little church, and I was preaching with this on this subject again because the sin question is such a problem to people today. It really is. They will say, I don't sin, I don't sin. Paul preached 14 years and still called himself a sinner. Paul preached 14 years and was never sure he preached the right thing. He never had no confidence in himself. Paul even said this. He said, we are not of those who put confidence in ourselves. We do not compare ourselves with ourselves. How many understands that statement? You understand that? Well, maybe I can make you understand. You see, if I would compare myself with myself, I'm as good a man as there is. There ain't no better man than me. If I compare myself with any of you men, I'm right on. I ain't got no problem. I'm as good as any of you. Better than some of you. You see what I'm saying to you? If I compare myself with myself now, I mean, I even got hair. If I stand in front of the mirror and the only thing I got to do is compare my head with my own head, I'm doing all right. I got hair. You see what I'm saying? But if I see somebody walking here with a big old head of hair and compare myself with him, I ain't got no hair. If I compare myself with myself, I am just as good as can be. If I compare myself with any of you, I'm safe. But if I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I come short. Not once, but over. And over, and over, and over, and over again. And I can remember getting ready to preach on this particular thing, and I said, you know, the day's going to come, we're going to stand before God. Me, for myself. I hope I ain't got no stones in my hands. I said, I hope I ain't got no stones in my hand. Amen. And my name's going to be called. Can you hear it? Ralph Stair. I'm here.
You better be.
I'm trying to show you a little mental picture of the judgment, okay?
You have been charged with being a sinner. Are you guilty or not guilty? Do you know you've been charged with being a sinner? Do you know that? You've been charged with being a sinner. Who, me? Yeah, you! What's your plea going to be? Huh? Oh, I could almost see myself standing there like that little woman in front of Jesus. Are you guilty or not guilty? There's Almighty God sitting there. He has the books written. I see myself getting ready to open up my mouth because I would say guilty. How many of you would say guilty? I would say guilty. But just about the time I get ready to say guilty, Jesus steps up and puts his hand on my mouth and says, shut up, boy, don't say a word. You big mouth always got yourself in trouble. Now, shut up here. Huh? Here's what he said. He said, if you will not be ashamed of me before men, I won't be ashamed of you before the Father and the holy angels. Hallelujah. Well, he says, you shut up, Your Honor. I am his attorney. Hallelujah. I am his advocate. Come on. Who are you? Well, I'm accepted to at this bar. I have license to be an advocate. Amen. Hallelujah. I have passed my bar exam. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say amen. In fact, I'm the only one who has a right to come here and be an advocate. My name is Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know you. Now, what about this fellow? Well, now, you see, I make his plea for him. Well, is he guilty or not guilty? Why, he's not guilty. Oh, how can you say that? Why, he's not guilty by reason of insanity. He didn't know what he was doing. I'm going to get excited here in a minute, act like I'm saved. Glory to God. Huh? Amen. Well, what should I do with him? Should I let him out on bail? No, sir. No, sir. I tell you what, sir. I have not only put up his bail, I have paid his fine. Let me see here a minute. Ralph Steer. You know. His record is clean. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. Isn't that something to get excited about? Why, you ain't got a clean record down at the county house. You ain't got a clean record, hallelujah, in your own house. But in God's house tonight, hallelujah, because of the blood of Jesus, you have a record that's clean. Oh, somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? My, look at all them low-down, dirty, rotten things you done stuck in the closet. And when you go look now, the closet's been cleaned out. Wow, glory! Hallelujah! I wish somebody shout with me here a little bit tonight. Somebody say amen. I've been to the river, and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Wow, glory to God. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your hand and praise him with me tonight. Raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say this to you. I can tell you that because I am without sin, I don't want to throw no more stones. Amen. I've had enough stones bounced off of my head. Come on, people. I know what they feel like. God, help me and help you to not throw any more stones. He was without sin among you. Let him cast the first stone. In that case, in every stone. People say to me, you don't live right. You know, I wish it was possible. I said,